Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 through 22, these are God's words. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the ways of goodness, and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. So for the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The Lord here tells us that we're not just to have wisdom as something that we understand with our thoughts, our intellect, and have a good grasp on so we can do what one of my friends calls play the reformed game well. That you pose theological questions and see who can make the better case for who has the righter answer. It is important to think correctly and according to the scripture, so that we may attain to unity by speaking the same things and thinking the same things and coming to the same judgments. Like 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 says, but we are supposed to do something much more vital with wisdom. And I use the word vital because it needs to enter our vital organs, the organ that sustains our life, as it were. Not just physical heart, which pumps blood, but the heart being the vital organ of the body. It also is a word that is used in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, of not just our emotions, but the way that we think, our attitudes, and the way that we choose that which controls our wills. He says, wisdom must enter your heart. It must infect, invade, permeate, take over how we think, how we feel, our attitudes about things, how we make our decisions. And he gives us four things that wisdom is for us when it enters our hearts. Wisdom can make you win arguments if it's only something you store up in your intellect. But if you want to have these four things, you need wisdom to invade your heart. The first one is pleasantness. The second one is preservation. The third one is protection. And the fourth one is prosperity. First, pleasantness. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Find not just knowledge of fact, but you remember the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when you walk in real wisdom, whether it is instruction from his word or right observation of his world, when you walk in real wisdom, the joy of it is knowing God himself, who has designed and said. He has designed everything in the world. He has said everything in the word. And then you take great pleasure as you study your chemistry or your biology or grammar, which is something that God invented, and so you shouldn't grumble against it in your heart. You take great pleasure in knowing his wisdom in providing his wisdom in designing it, his goodness in providing it, his righteousness in every use that he makes of it. You know him, and then even more so, even more directly so, in the use of his word, so that wisdom and knowledge or knowing becomes pleasant to your soul. Very important that you have this higher pleasure. If a child says, "Let's go make mud pies," then you might say, "That sounds like fun. Let's go make those mud pies." And you go and whatever, you enjoy making a mess and pretending. But if you're eating a genuine chocolate pie and someone says, "Let's go make mud pies," the proper answer, if it's a proper pie, is, "Why would I go do that? I have the chocolate pie right here." Maybe when I'm done. Of course, the knowledge of God is something with which you'll never be done. But there is a perverse imitation of true pleasure, which you can see in verse 14. They rejoice in doing evil, the wicked ones, and they delight in the perversity of the wicked. So that brings us from benefit number one of wisdom, pleasure, to benefit number two, preservation. Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. We need to be spiritually strong, spiritually alive, spiritually growing. Without the wisdom of God entering into our hearts, controlling how we think and our attitudes and our emotions and our choices, our desires, without wisdom doing that, our hearts will decay and rot and become weak and vulnerable. So in order to get to the third thing, which is protection, we need, first of all, preservation. We need strength and life and health. Similar with your bodies. When you are getting good nutrition and good exercise, your body is healthy. Your immune system is well prepared. And the first part of protection against infection and disease is preservation, that you would be strong and healthy. Well, so also with your souls. Wisdom is not just pleasant to us, but it gives us that strength and health of soul. It preserves us and keeps us, verse 11, as the first step of protecting us. And we need protection, because there are not just wicked men who speak perverse things and leave paths of uprightness. We remember from chapter 1, verse 10 through 19 yesterday, that there are enticements of sin, and they're not just enticements that are in our remaining fleshliness and sinfulness, and they're not just enticements that are suggested by devils and the devil, but even sinners, in order to justify themselves and to increase their boldness and comfort in their wickedness. They entice. And so men will speak perverse things. They rejoice in doing evil. Their paths are devious and crooked. They leave the paths of uprightness. They walk in the ways of darkness. And they will speak things that, if we do not have the wisdom of God in our hearts, we will not be able to identify. And this will happen in two ways. First, you will intuitively know immediately that it's wrong. And then second, you should be able to sort through from the Bible why it is wrong. Two lines of defense there. And if you can't do the second yet, sort it out through the Bible. If it's resisting sin, trust that first instinct and get help with the why later. But the more the wisdom of God is in your heart, the more you will be preserved and kept, and that will increase your level of protection against the enticements of sinful men. And the ultimate, and we'll get to this especially again in chapter 5, sinful enticer is the immoral woman. She's good at using words. Verse 16, she forsakes the companion of her youth, the one that in her young years, as she was coming into her womanhood, she was joined to a husband who was supposed to be her own life. The two become one flesh. And so she is utterly deceived in that she sins against herself by forsaking her husband. And even worse than sinning against herself, first part of verse 17, is whom she sins against in the second part of verse 17. Because when you sin against your husband, ladies, when you sin against your wife, my dear sons, you sin against yourself, but you sin against God. Marriage is a covenant designed by God, witnessed by God, upheld by God. He is the only one who can sustain us in this covenant that he has designed to image himself in our relationships and to make display of Christ and his bride. And so there's a lot more at stake in a marriage than you just feeling fulfilled. God have mercy on us, and that language that would not have existed until yesterday in the history of the world. There's a lot more at stake in marriage than you're just feeling fulfilled or being able to get along or having a house where everyone gets to the end of the day and says, that was a good day. No. What is at stake in marriage is the covenant of God, the greatest thing that he gave to man to do, the greatest thing he gave to his greatest creation, whom he made in his image, male and female. He created them in order to create us in his image. And it is a great mystery, says the apostle. Marriage is a great mystery. That is a great reality from God that we needed explained to us by the Bible. And then he says, but this mystery, this great reality, as the Bible has explained it to us, is actually about Christ and his church. Now, if you don't have wisdom in your heart as your pleasure, in order that you would be strong and healthy and preserved, then you will not be protected against the immoral woman who is literally saying, come, help me sin against myself, and you sin against yourself, and we'll both sin against God and throw his covenant in his face. Right? It's never presented that way by the immoral woman or by the sinfulness in your heart that says, oh, we can get a whole bunch of neurochemical rushes together, and it'll be so fun to be romantic and enjoy all of the warm feelings that we can get from oxytocin and dopamine and these other things that are actually designed by God to make us enjoy, even physically, the covenant of marriage that he has given us. Anyway, back to the main point, the temptation to sexual sin never presents itself as come sin against yourself and sin against God. It takes wisdom installed in your heart to see it that way in order to fight against the temptation. So we need pleasure, or we need wisdom installed in our heart, and God gives us as benefits of that installation of wisdom, the pleasure of knowing him, the preservation that this pleasure gives us, the protection from the enticements of the sinner, and particularly the immoral woman who would take us down to death. But then also the last enticement is prosperity. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. It's like a great epic story in which there's a path that goes through difficult places and darkness and danger, and it's narrow and it's hard, but at last it comes out into the place of perfect goodness and happiness and righteousness. There's no more sin, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain. When you arrive, you find yourself glorified in your own godly character and strength. You come out that way at the end, Now we know that the way of goodness and the path of righteousness begins by faith in Jesus Christ, and that you walk through it by faith in Jesus Christ and dependence upon Him and union with Him. But it's Bible wisdom installed in your heart that points you continually to Christ. That you would not walk in the way that He says, but that He would be the way that you walk in the way that He says. And we want His word installed in our hearts so that we'll come to faith in Him, so that we'll walk by faith in Him, so that we'll come out at last in the path. It's been good all along because it's been in Him. And it's been right all along because it's been in Him. But the language here, the way of goodness and the path of righteousness, is talking especially about the end by comparison or contrast to verses 18 and 19 and the path that leads and ends in death and destruction in verse 22, the wicked being cut off and uprooted. So the prosperity at which we end, that perfect holiness and perfect happiness forever, is the last incentive, or the fourth of these incentives that we've identified here in this passage. So my dear children, let us seek to have God's word, the fear of the Lord and the knowing of the Lord, that of which wisdom is comprised. Let us seek to have wisdom installed in our hearts so we may have this pleasantness against which all false pleasures of sin pale by comparison. So we may have this preservation, this strength and life and health of soul that lends itself to having this protection, that we would not be rotten and weak and easily give into enticements to sin, and so that at the last we'll come into this everlasting prosperity, ending in the land of goodness and righteousness, as those whom God has made good and right. Let us have wisdom installed in our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for the help of your Spirit, that He who carried Solomon along as he wrote these words, so that when we read them and when we hear them taught, you are breathing out to us your own speech, that the words on the page are your breathed out words, O God. Grant that your Spirit would write them on our hearts, would make us to love you and know you and be delightedly subject to you, that wisdom, the fearing you, would enter into our hearts and penetrate and permeate, so that we might have these four great benefits, the pleasantness and the preservation and the protection and the prosperity, so that you would be glorified in having brought us all the way home at last, and having begun the work, you would have perfected the work. Grant it, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.